Bring you greetings this morning from the one who said, "Think not that I come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill the law. And until heaven and earth pass away, in no wise will not one jot or one tittle be unfulfilled." Jesus' words in talking about the Old Testament. We know that he is the fulfillment of all that is written. He said to the Jews, "Search ye the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which speak of me." You know that little chorus this morning, "He's changing me." You know that? Let's sing it. "He's changing me, my precious Jesus. I'm not the same person that I used to be. I think you know it better than that. But anyway, maybe you don't. We'll sing it again. So this morning, I want to finish the series on the Feast of Israel. And I want to do two feasts. They are not prescribed in the Bible. They are not listed in Leviticus 23. One of them comes out of the Old Testament in the days of Esther, called Purim, or the Feast of Lots. And the other one was a commemoration, the Feast of Dedication, that occurred in his in Jewish history between the Testament time period. So this is it on the Feast of Israel. But I like first to think about here in the introduction, commemorating things. All these feasts were to look back to a time in Israel's history and what happened and the significance in their life and history. And I tried to point out how Jesus fulfilled all these feasts, celebrations, and we have celebrations too, don't we? And so I have a list of dates here and a little interaction here this morning, get you awake here this morning. When I say the date, tell me why we celebrate it or why we remember it. 9/11. Okay. July 4th. Also, she's not here this morning. There's a little firecracker that was born on July 4th, 3 years ago. Is that right? 3 years? They're in Ontario. What's her name? Ah, July 4th. March 5th. Who's going to be first? There's two of you. All right, Martina's birthday. Martina? Marsha's birthday. Very good. April 1st. Okay, and Harold's birthday. That's right, April 1st. December 25th, Christmas, July 29. Wedding didn't happen yet, did it? It's coming, July 29. That'll be a red letter date in a certain couple's life here in this congregation, July 29. The third, second Sunday of May. Who? Mother's Day, third Sunday of June, fourth Thursday of November, 14th day of Nisan. What'd you say? Passover. Paul was listening. Somebody, okay. The 14th day of Nisan. Nisan was the first month of Jewish calendar. God said there, and he said, "This is going to be your first month of your calendar year." December 7th. Pearl Harbor Day, March 23. Any significance there? Anniversary. Austin said he has poison ivy. I thought he was just glowing over Charlene. I didn't think it was poison ivy. March 23, July 30. July 30. I saw it in the bulletin. Birthday. Yeah. Did you forget you had a birthday? Here's a hard one. Cinco de Mayo. Independence Day for Mexico and mostly all of Latin America. Simón Bolívar won the independence of most of Latin America, South America, Mexico. Cinco de Mayo, that's a very big holiday. Well, different dates that we commemorate and remember things. So let's go to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 3. The Feast of Lots or Purim. This is celebrated on the 14th or 15th day of Adar, which is our February or March. Purim marks the deliverance of the Jews by way of the Jewish queen Esther in a place called Shushan, Persia. Esther's name means, that's her Persian name, means star. Her Jewish name is Hadassah, which means myrtle. All right. So it's an annual celebration of Purim. It's a joyous festive time remembering the failed plot of Haman to kill all the Jews living within King Xerxes, or his other name is Ahasuerus, kingdom. Esther has a cousin named Mordecai who uncovers the plot of Haman to kill all the Jews, to have them annihilated, and warns Esther to intervene. And he tells her, she says, she remember the story in Esther, she says, the king has not called for me. I have not seen for him. And unless you're summoned to the king, you're in danger of taking your life in your own hands. And Mordecai says, Esther, perhaps for such a time as this, you've come into the kingdom. And she said, okay, I'll fast for 3 days, and you fast, and my maidens will fast, and I will go before the king, and if I perish, I will perish. That was her words. And that's the story. How she intervened for her people, invited the king to a banquet. He says, Esther, tell me what's on your mind, your heart. I'll give you half the kingdom. Tell me what's going on. She said, come to another banquet, which I prepared for you and Haman. And she finally told him. Meanwhile, during all this happening, Haman hated Mordecai. Mordecai would not respect, as a Jew, would not respect Mordecai. Mordecai would not respect Haman. Haman was a very proud and arrogant person. His descendants, his ancestors, not descendants, his ancestors were Amalekites. And who were they? You have to be really sharp on a July Sunday. That's awful, isn't it? Amalekites. Who was supposed to kill the Amalekites? The Israelites in King Saul's day. And there were some, anyway, he's a descendant of the Amalekites, and he had a pure hatred for the Jews. And so Haman devises this plot, and we read about it here in Esther. Did I tell you go to Esther 3? Yeah, let's go here, Esther 3 and verse 7. In the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of the king Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. And Haman said to the king Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. Their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer or allow these people. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. I will pay 10,000 talents of silver. And I have my Bible here. There's a note, $5,280,000 of his personal money. He's going to finance this mass execution of all the Jews, 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it to the king's treasuries. Well, we have a somebody here is willing to foot the bill. So the king takes his ring and he stamps the decree. And by the way, any decree from the Persian king was irrevocable. You know what that means? You can't change it. Once his signet ring had the seal on the document, it cannot be changed. It's irrevocable. Can't change. It's set in stone. And so this is the situation. And Mordecai pleads with Esther to intervene. She does. Meanwhile, I was beginning to say that, wasn't I? Mordecai had saved the king's life previously. You remember that story? And he uncovered that plot and told the king. But nothing was done to honor Mordecai. And one night, King Ahasuerus couldn't sleep. What do you do when you can't sleep? I'm asking you, what do you do when you can't sleep? What do you do personally? Count sheep, read, toss and turn. What do you do? I got to keep you awake this morning. What? Okay, think back over things. That might be good or bad. I remember my mother-in-law. She didn't really want music playing and stuff. And I'm just laying here thinking, oh, my happy memories. And she told us some of them, a lot of them we knew, but their farming life together and how her and Wilmer would. And she, I'm just thinking, didn't she, Sharon? She said, I'm just thinking about all my happy memories, and she could pass the hours. Anyway, he couldn't sleep. So what does the king do when he can't sleep? He says, go get me the history books of all my acts, and that'll put you to sleep, Pat. So here they read about this plot that Mordecai had uncovered, and he says, well, wait, stop reading there. What was done for me to Mordecai to honor him? It is nothing written. He said, oh, we got to do something. So he calls Haman in. Haman, what do you do? What can we do for the man that the king wishes to honor? And Haman says, thinking about himself, he says, oh, well, put a robe on him and a ring on his finger and parade him through town on the white horse. And he says, that's a great idea, Haman. Go do that for Mordecai. And Mordecai went, his face dropped. Because during that whole time, Haman was devising a plan to get rid of Mordecai and had a gallows built 75 feet high to hang Mordecai on. And now he has to honor Mordecai through the streets of Shushan. So he does. But anyway, then Esther exposes the plot, and Haman is found out, and Haman is hanged on the very gallows that was meant for Mordecai. And so that's the story. But the problem is the decree that Haman got the king to seal with his signet ring was irrevocable. You couldn't change it. And so what they did, the solution was, all right, we'll arm the Jews, and anybody that rises up against the Jews, they'll be self-defending. And so God's people weren't killed anyway. Nobody attacked the Jews, and everyone lived happily ever after. So that's the story. So some fascinating facts about Purim. Lots refers to the lot Haman cast to determine the day for the destruction of the Jewish people. We read that there in Esther chapter 3, verse 7. God's name's not mentioned in Esther, the book of Esther, but his providence and provision is the undercurrent in that whole story. Purim's a happy and noisy holiday. Esther is read in the synagogue. And if we really wanted to be awake this morning on a July Sunday, every time that you hear the name Mordecai read, everybody goes, hoo-hoo. And everybody, Haman is read, you go, ooh. So that's the read Esther. And so people would respond that way as Esther is read. Also, they do a noisemaker when Haman's name is said. So you go, boo, stomp your feet, and do a noisemaker. You eat three-cornered cookies. That's to represent Haman's hat. I'm not sure we read about that he had a three-sided hat, but maybe out of historical, I don't know. There's parades, dressing up. The characters of the story, you enact them, parties, carnivals. It's customary to give gifts because at the celebration at the end of the story in Esther chapter 9, they give gifts to each other. So it's a celebration of God's faithful protection of his people. The Jews of Esther's day were saved from an irrevocable decree of the Persian king Ahasuerus. Can you think this morning of another irrevocable decree upon people? Can you think of another irrevocable decree that is on, this is a hint, a big hint, all people, all people. Doesn't matter where you're from, where you northern, southern hemisphere, west, east, an irrevocable decree on all people. You and I are under that decree. Okay, whosoever will be saved, but before that, in order to be saved, we're sinners. We are sinners. People are sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so that's an irrevocable decree. It can't be changed. You might educate yourself. You might make yourself look good or bad or look whatever you improve yourself, self-improvement, but you're still under that irrevocable decree in that you are a sinner and you're bent for hell. But Jesus, whosoever will, is another irrevocable. Whosoever, God's a whosoever, can come. An irrevocable decree is matched with another irrevocable key that whosoever will be saved. To call upon the name of the Lord and he shall be saved. So, as the Messiah, Jesus delivers all who believe in him from that irrevocable decree as well. Romans 6, verse 23, for all has come short of the glory of God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's just a little rundown on the Feast of Purim. Now, the Feast of Dedication, Hanukkah. In December, in your calendars, you see it's somewhere in December, around our Christmas time, December 25th, Hanukkah. And Hanukkah has its origins in between the Testaments. The Greeks were attacking the Jewish nation at the time. Now remember, there was a temple there built from the people coming back from the Babylonian captivity had rebuilt the temple. The temple's there in Jerusalem, but the Greek people, and primarily a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, wanted to destroy the Jews, wanted to get rid of their worship. In fact, wanted to set himself up as God in their setting in Jerusalem. So he entered into the temple, had a pig sacrifice on the altar, and poured blood on the scrolls and desecrated the temple. And there was a family by the name of the Maccabees, and they could not stand this, and they rose up against, badly outnumbered, up against the Greeks, and won, and rededicated the temple. After they had got rid of the Greeks, they had rededicated the temple, but when they rededicated the temple, they found that there was only one day's worth of oil to light the great candlestick in the Holy of Holies. Only one day, and it took 8 days to get other oil to go through the process of getting other sanctified oil. So what do you do? Should we light it or not light it? They decided we're going to light it. And it's recorded for us in secular history and history. You'll see if it's in others that that candlestick burned for 8 days until they were able to supply it with fresh oil. So the Jewish people looked on that as a direct intervention of God's blessing, provision for his people. And that's why you see the nine candlestick, the menorah. There's four candles on each side and a center candle. And so every night during Hanukkah, you light one candle plus a center candle until they're all nine lidded. The center candle is a candle of servanthood, of the servant, but the eight candles represent the 8 days that the great candlestick burned in the temple. But what's this have to do with Jesus? Turn with me to John chapter 10, and you'll recognize this chapter as what? What's in this chapter? The Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep know my voice and they follow me, and so forth. John chapter 10. And if we back up just a few chapters here, from John chapter 6 is feeding of the 5,000. And in chapter 7, he's still in Galilee, but the Feast of the Tabernacles is happening. And so he's going to Jerusalem in secret in chapter 7. And so from here on in the Gospel of John, it's all in Jerusalem, and a lot of it's happening in the temple. All these happenings from John chapter 7 on, the crucifixion, resurrection, and everything that happened before the crucifixion is recorded for us, John 7 and forward. Now, John chapter 10. In the latter part of the chapter, verse 22, it says here, and it was in Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. That is the Feast of Purim, Lots, the Feast of Dedication, when they dedicated the temple. And so here, this is all happening in the temple at a specific time. In the beginning of this chapter, there's already an argument between Jesus and the Jews. And they're questioning, who is this Jesus anyway? Some say he's a Messiah, some say he's a prophet, some say he's a good man, some say he's a troublemaker. Verse 19, there was a division therefore again among the Jews for these things. And many of them says, he has a devil and he's mad. Why do you hear him? And others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And so there's this fierce debate and discussion going on, swirling all around the person of Jesus. Now, get the setting. This is the dedication, the commemoration of the Jewish people remembering the Maccabees' great victory over Antiochus Epiphanes and dedicating the temple and the miracle of the candlestick staying lit for 8 days. Here we are in Jerusalem, and he's at this very festival. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said to him, how long do you make us to doubt or hold us into suspense? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus says, I told you, you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are, do you read it there? What did he say? Huh? This man says that he's one with God? I don't think you and I get the significance of that statement. Do we? A few hundred years before, another man came into that very temple. Well, Herod built onto that very temple, but anyway, into that temple. And he said, I'm God. And now this man, Jesus, is saying, I and God are one. I'm God. That is quite a statement. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered, many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of the works do you stone me? And they answered, for a good work we stone you not, but for blasphemy, because you have been, you that thou being a man, make yourself God. You know, they went through this before. Now here's another man saying, I'm God. Now, Jesus quotes from Psalm 82. Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods. If ye call them gods, unto whom the word of God come, and the scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent in the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now, if we go to back to Psalm 82, there is a statement about God calling people gods or his people. The thought here, if I can understand this correctly, is that out of the Jewish people would rise a prophet. That's prophesied in Deuteronomy 18, from among the people I will raise a prophet, and you shall hear him. And anyway, from among the people is God among you. And that's what Jesus was saying. In short, Jesus is telling them, all right, you've seen what I could do. I made the blind see. I made the lame to walk. I fed all these people bread out of, what was it, 2 barley loaves and 5 fishes? All those people out of a little boy's lunch. I've done these works. So you can look at me and say what you want. You can discuss it. But you have to look at me and look at the scripture and come to some conclusion. Either I'm the Messiah or I'm not. And they weren't ready to accept that at this point. Verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. It was not Jesus' time. Different times, they wanted to take him, kill him, but it was not his time. Away again, beyond Jordan, to the place where John first baptized, there he abode. Many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all these things that John spoke of this man were true, and many believed on him there. Next chapter, just a little side note here. He raises Lazarus from the dead, one of his very best friends. It's not a matter of refusing to believe because of what you see, but they did not want to believe because they saw with their very eyes Lazarus raised from the dead. And in the latter end of John chapter 11, they says, the Jewish leaders are saying, what are we going to do? The whole world's going to go after him, and we're going to, and the Romans will come and take our place away. You see, they couldn't refute Jesus' miraculous signs, but they refused. Not that they couldn't, but they wouldn't believe on him. Let's talk a little bit about Antiochus. Antiochus Epiphanes went into Jerusalem, desecrated the temple, set himself as God. He beguiled Israel falsely into a false security. And so will the Antichrist in the end. I invite your attention to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. I'll make some parallels here. Daniel's an apocalyptic book. You need to read it along with Revelation. But Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, we're just jumping in here and we don't have time to get all this context here, but it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease for the overspreading and abomination he shall make it desolate even to the consummation that determines shall be poured upon the desolate. In other words, he, the person, will make a covenant with Israel, a false security, a false peace. And that's what Antiochus did. He made a false security. He says, you know, we're not going to worship the Yahweh God now. We're going to worship the Greek way of thinking. And he fed Israel false security. And this man here in Daniel 9, verse 27, speaks of the Antichrist, I believe. He will create a false security in the land of Israel and then break that covenant at one point. Antiochus thought himself of as God. And so will the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 11, look at verse 36 and 37 here. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself, magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for he that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. And then we can look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, speaks of the Antichrist rising himself up as God. Antiochus persecuted the Jews. Daniel 11, verse 3, and a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. That was Antiochus Epiphanes. But it's also the Antichrist in the end times. And you can look at 2 thought himself as God. He persecuted the Jews, Daniel 11, 3. The Antichrist, look at chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stand for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. The times thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Antiochus persecuted the Jews. The Antichrist will persecute the Jews. Antiochus abolished the practice of Judaism. Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice. They shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And there you can read of Antiochus Epiphanes, who offered a pig, swine, on the Jewish altar. And the Antichrist, the same, chapter Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. We read that already. Under the false security, he shall confirm the covenant. And then in the latter end of the verse, cause the sacrifice oblation to cease, and the overspreading abominations ye shall make it desolate, even until the consumption that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Some interesting parallels between Antichus Epiphanes, the Antichrist, men who stand up and say, I am God. Now, Jesus that day in the temple said, I and God are one. And the Jews took up stones to stone him. I and the Father are one. In the law of God, in the Shema, it says, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. But even in that word one, there is that hidden meaning of plurality. Three persons in one person. In creation, we have that. We have the triune coming through that. Let us make man in our own image. And then we looked at Psalm 86, was it there, where God calls people gods. And Jesus quotes that there in the temple. Plurality. And in that temple, they took up stones because, not because of the works that Jesus was doing, but because of blasphemy, he makes himself the same with God. And in essence, Jesus is saying, you may not like what I'm saying. You can look at my life, you can look at my works, but you cannot get around the fact that I am the Messiah. And the seal of it all is the empty tomb. Antichus Epiphanes is long dead and buried. Jesus is alive forevermore. Behold, he says, I am he that liveth, was dead, and liveth forevermore. I hold the keys of death and hell. Jesus is alive. He said he's God. People need to decide if that's true or not. And so you look at his work, his life, his miracles, who he said he was. He's either the great big liar, or he's a delusionary figure, or he is who he said he is. And all these scriptures in the Old Testament point to him, and they found fulfillment in the one person. If we interpret the Bible in a correct way, in an honest way, it all matches up in the person of Jesus. Fully revealed in the person of Jesus. The Feast of Dedication. Jesus said that day, I am one with God. There's another theme in the Feast of Dedication, and that is the reminder of those to courageously remain faithful to God in the face of persecution. So just real quickly, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to look at about a half a dozen scriptures here. Encouragement to face persecution, to remain faithful to God in persecution. Matthew 5, verses 10 and following. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 12. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved ones, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have yet not many fathers in Christ Jesus. I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Paul says, as we're being reviled, we revile not. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. Let's start reading verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not despaired. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We can read in Hebrews chapter 11, those heroes of faith, by faith so-and-so did this and that, looking for a city that was not made with hands, whose builder and maker is God. But you know, in Hebrews chapter 11, not everything turned out well for some of these people. What shall we say more? For the time shall family tale of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, also Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others. You see the list before they came out on top. But others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, yea, moreover the bonds of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sewn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world's not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, you and I here sitting this morning, that they without us should not be made perfect or complete. And chapter 12 goes on to say, you and I have a race to run. We have a course in life that God has given each of us as individuals. And so we need to keep our eyes on Jesus as we run that race. Two more passages yet. Revelation chapter 2. Encouragement to be remain faithful in the face of persecution. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Ye may be tried. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. There's a song that says, some through the fire, some through the flood, but all through the blood of Jesus. I don't know what we're to face in the days to come. There are brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus in this world around that don't have it as we do here. And we're not promised that our days will continue like they have been. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10 yet. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And he that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Someday you're going to get a new name. Having to do with following Jesus, your relationship with him. Being able to stand up in the face of persecution, I will write upon him my new name. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for these moments that we could spend together here this morning, Sunday school, and the preaching service. We pray, Lord, that we can learn something from these feasts of Israel, remembering things that happened in their history that are all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. We see that there's a forward look also In things to come, there will be others who will say, I am God. That attitude is in the world today. I am God. Whatever ism or person or that thing might be. And someday there's going to be a man who's going to come into Jerusalem and set himself up as God, just as Antiochus Epiphanes did. And Lord, help us to be courageous and faithful to the Lord Jesus. Because the tomb is empty, our salvation is secured, come what may. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark, would you have a closing song for us? Liveth in me. What a blessed thought. Thank you, Mark. I have one more word to say this morning, and that's to Mark and Katrina. Mark, after July 29, when you take Katrina home, you'll be home. Won't that be good? Yeah. All right. Let's stand for a benediction. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Depart in peace.